Amen.
Glory. Let's do it. Amen. Well, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me just mention one thing to you. You've been hearing a lot about something called the Gulf Coast Adventure Weekend, and we're about 2 weeks away from that. On the Thursday evening of that weekend, there's going to be a big youth rally there at the Brazosport College, and that venue there will hold about 1,800 students. In fact, it'll hold can't hold more than 1,800. Fire marshal won't let them get more than 1,800 in there, but they're going to have seats set up outside and screens and that type of thing because they're expecting maybe 3,000 to 4,000 students. The folks are going to be in the different schools. Every school in this area, somebody's going to be in, talk to them about these things, and invite them to come out. And so, if there are that many kids, they're expecting if what's true here is has been true in other places, we could expect somewhere to 500 to 800 decisions for Christ that night. And one of the things that we need is some folks who would be able to sit down and talk with a young person about walking with Christ. What does that mean? So we need some counselors for that night. And you might say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to do a training here a week from this next Tuesday. So the 21st, and that's the Tuesday right before the Thursday. If you would be willing to be a counselor on that Tuesday night or Sunday night, because on that Sunday night we're going to dismiss our services and we're going to go over to Hopperfield in Freeport, where they're expecting 5,000 to 8,000 folks to come. And if that takes place, there might be another 500 or 600 folks respond to the invitation to trust Christ. And we'll need folks who could counsel, trained folks. And I've got a specific thing. I can lead you and show you how to do it, so you're not going to be out there on your own trying to figure things out. But you'll need to come to my training, which is going to be here at the church on the 21st. And so I would just encourage you. I'll tell you about it again next Sunday. I'm just laying it out there for you, encouraging you to consider it and to pray about how God might use you. We're just real excited about this event and the different things that have been planned. And if you don't have a ticket either for the women's event on Friday night or the men's event on Saturday night, today is it's not too late. Today is the last day to get those. Or we will have some in the office. But we need for you to go ahead and get one. They need a number because there's going to be food and all that kind of stuff. So be in prayer as well. And look forward to seeing many of you come out and be a counselor and help someone to know about Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus told parables about the kingdom. And the bottom line is this. The kingdom of God is based on results. It's kind of like this pastor who died and went to heaven. You may have heard this story. He was standing there at the pearly gates waiting. There was a line for him to get in. And so he was just kind of listening, paying attention as he was waiting to get into heaven. There was a guy in front of him that was wearing, you know, kind of some loud clothes. He had tattoos, piercings, you know, facial hair, long hair, all that kind of stuff. And so this pastor is kind of standing behind him in line, and this other guy gets up to the pearly gates there, and St. Peter says, okay, give me your name and your occupation. I'll check here in the book, see if your name is in here, see if you get to come. So this guy in front of him, you know, this kind of ratty-looking guy, says, well, my name is Bernie Cohen, and I was a cabbie in New York City for 43 years. And so St. Peter says, okay, so he looks through the book, says, yep, Bernie, your name's here. Here is a silk robe and a golden staff. Enter into your reward. So Bernie walks on through the gates. His pastor steps up, and so St. Peter says, okay, give me your name and, your occupation and everything. And so the pastor says, my name is Pastor Buford T. Righteous, and I was the pastor of the Hallelujah Baptist Church for 57 years. And so St. Peter says, okay, starts thumbing through the book, and he says, okay, yeah, Pastor Righteous, your name is here. You get to come in. Here is a cotton robe and a wooden staff. Enter into your reward. And so the pastor says, hold on just a second. Whoa, wait a minute. I mean, this guy in front of me was a cabbie in New York City, and he gets a silk robe and a golden staff, and here I was a pastor for 57 years, and all I get is a cotton robe and a wooden staff. What's that all about? And so St. Peter said, well, very simple. He says, see, up here we're all about results, okay? And the truth of the matter is, Pastor, that while you were preaching, many people were sleeping, but while he was driving, many people were praying. True story. No, just kidding. The kingdom of God is all about results. Would you believe that? Well, I'm going to try to prove that to you this morning. But as we talk about the kingdom of God, first of all, I just want to take a minute and help you to understand what exactly is the kingdom of God when we talk about this. Because in our text this morning, we're going to find Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. He's telling parables. He said, here's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, what did he mean when he said kingdom of God? And by the way, if we're reading in Matthew doesn't use the term kingdom of God. He uses the term kingdom of heaven. Now, is there a difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven? And the answer is no, not in the sense that Matthew and Mark use them. Both of them mean exactly the same thing when they use this term, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Now, some people try to make a distinction, but really between those two guys, there's no distinction. What is the kingdom of God? Well, in Scripture, the kingdom of God is, there are kind of four different ways to understand the kingdom of God. The first way is the kingdom of God is really everything under heaven, because God is the creator God, right? And God is the sustainer God. That is, He created all things and He sustains all things by His mighty power. And in this sense, He rules over everything. Now, if He didn't rule over everything, He wouldn't be God, right? So we're talking about the sovereign nature of God as creator, sustainer of all things. He rules over it all. He is the King, and so everything is in the kingdom of God. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Psalm 47:2 says, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. And then down in verse 8 of that same, he says, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God, as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. In Psalm 103:19, the psalmist says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. And so the kingdom of God is everything, because God is sovereign and He rules over it all. And so in this sense, everybody is in or is a part of the kingdom of God by virtue of the fact that you were created and that you live in this created world. And everyone is subject to God in His creation. And He rules, one of the ways He rules in this earth is through laws. So for example, the fact that you're sitting in that pew this morning, you are being held there by something called the law of gravity. And this is one of the ways that God rules in His kingdom through these laws. And there's many different ways. But the kingdom of God, then in this sense, is everything. Now, in the Old Testament, there's another understanding of the kingdom of God, and that is the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Israel. In fact, many times, that's what it's called, there is this notion or this idea that God chose a people for Himself, the descendants of Abraham. He redeemed them out of bondage or slavery, and He brought them into the promised land, and He set them there, and He ruled over them. And so Israel was a theocracy, which literally means a rule by God. You know, an autocracy is a rule by one person. A theocracy is a rule by God. And when God brought the people into Israel or into the land of Canaan, He established them and He set them up under His rule. And so the kingdom of Israel became
the kingdom of God. And he used prophets and priests. And his dwelling place on earth was right there. He was among his people. And he ruled over them. Now, as you read along in the Old Testament, you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the people come to Samuel, who is the judge at the time and being used by God to in the governance of the people. And the people say, Samuel, we want a king like everybody else got. And Samuel says, no, you can't because God's your king. But God comes to Samuel and says, listen, they haven't rejected you as king. They've rejected me because I'm their king. You can read all about this in 1 Samuel 8. And he says, because they've rejected me, I've decided to give them a king. I'm going to give them what they want, although they're not really going to like what they get. And so he gives them a king named Saul. And that doesn't work out too well. But then a little bit later, he gives them a king named David. Now, remember David? David was a man after God's own heart. And David himself, the writer of many of the Psalms, understood that he reigned under the rule of God. Because Israel, his kingdom, really was a theocracy. God ruled. And David, the man after God's own heart, was just an instrument in the hands of God for this rule on earth. And so sometimes the kingdom of God refers to everything under heaven. Sometimes it refers to the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, the understanding of the kingdom of God is the spiritual reign of God in the hearts and lives of the people who go by his name. John the Baptist came first, and then Jesus preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember that? We saw this earlier in Mark. Jesus came along and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's breaking in upon you. Now, all through the ministry of Jesus, he sought to teach or to help his followers understand what that meant. What does it mean to be a kingdom person? What does it mean to live under the rule and reign of God? Now, quite honestly, while Jesus lived, they never really understood this or got it. Because when you get to Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, Jesus has already risen from the grave. He's about to ascend into heaven. And in Acts 1:6, the disciples look at him and say, hey, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now get that? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What was their understanding of the kingdom? The kingdom was Israel. And so when Jesus came along saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, they were thinking, okay, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's going to kick the Romans out, and then he's going to rule and reign here on this earth. And what Jesus said there to them was, no, you misunderstand. In fact, y'all don't need to worry about that stuff. What you need to understand, and down in verse 8, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's what you need to worry about. You worry about being a witness. Let me worry about where this kingdom is going to take place. And so as we go on through the New Testament, while the disciples didn't get it originally, they finally did get it. In fact, if you turn over to Mark, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you or put it up here. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul wrote this. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying the kingdom of God is not a physical thing on this earth. It's not eating and drinking, those physical things we do. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is, the kingdom of God is something that takes place within the life of the believer. And so the kingdom of God, in this sense, is the rule of God in your heart and in your life. And when you hear Jesus telling stories about the kingdom, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about those who come to him by faith and receive him, and he lives within them. And now, how does that work out in my daily life? Because all of these things are practical. We're going to see that. And what God does is he doesn't just want us to have a religious feel-good time. And so on Sunday, we come to church and sing some songs and have like a religious deal. What he wants to do is rule and reign. He wants us to live unto him every day, every minute of every day. And in that, what he's going to bring is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the kingdom of God is all about, Paul said. And so this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God. Now hold on to this. Let me just mention one other thing. There is also a sense in the Bible, when we talk about the kingdom of God, the Bible talks about the eternal kingdom. And what this is heaven. And what's going to happen one day, you're going to enter this kingdom either through the porthole of death or through the porthole of the rapture. And praise God, if He were to come today, it wouldn't be soon enough. Come, Lord Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that. But one day we're going to stand in the very presence of God. And we're going to surround the throne. Jesus said in John 14:3, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take it to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? This is the eternal kingdom, or heaven itself. And so this is the completed or the fulfilled kingdom. Now, we're living in the kingdom right now of the rule of Christ in our lives, and it is real, and one day it's going to be completed or it's going to be fulfilled. And there are some folks who want to go to heaven, but they don't want to live in the kingdom now. Well, if you don't want God to rule in your heart and life now, why in the world would you want to go to heaven where His rule is complete and total, right? And that's why folks say, well, is God going to send me to hell? No. I mean, that's what you're going to choose. I mean, if you choose to live apart from Christ and to live outside of the rule and reign of God in your heart and life, why in the world would you even want to go to heaven? There's another place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So anyway, when we talk about the kingdom of God, in the sense here in Mark chapter 4, this overarching kingdom of the rule of God over all things, stretching all the way to heaven, and you and I are under that, but we come into this personal kingdom or this personal relationship with God through Christ, and we live in the rule and the reign of God today in our hearts and lives. And this is what Jesus is talking about as He tells these stories or the parables of the kingdom. And so in Mark chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 26. He also said, and He here is Jesus, He said this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Okay, now we're talking about the rule and reign of God in your heart and life. This is what it's like, He says. A man scattered seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. And though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And again he said, what shall we say to the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Now let me just remind you that these parables are earthly stories with a heavenly message or meaning. And they're designed by Jesus to impart spiritual truth. He's not trying to hide anything here. He's trying to open it up to help us to understand. And so the question is, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, here's what it's like. It's like a man that goes out and sows some seed. Or it's like the smallest of mustard seed. Now in the kingdom of God, there is a currency. And the currency in the kingdom of God is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, faith is the currency of the kingdom. Just like money or dollars are the currency in the United States kingdom, in the kingdom of God, faith is. In the United States, you can't do anything without dollars. In the kingdom of God, you can't do anything without faith. And so when Jesus tells stories or parables of the kingdom of God, He is talking about faith and how we live in it. And so I want to show you two principles in these two parables that relate to our faith, and then we're going to try to pull it all together, okay? Because if you come into the kingdom, you're going to come by faith. And if you don't have faith, you're not in the kingdom. And if you don't have faith, there's nothing that you can do in the kingdom, because kingdom is its currency. And so here are a couple of faith truths, I guess you could call them, when it comes to the kingdom. Kingdom faith truths. And they're designed, these are all designed to strengthen our faith. Here's the first one. You can trust God to work through your faith. Very, very simple. I mean, you know, you say, Brother Greg, is that the best you can do? That's the best I can do. Talking to kingdom people now, who have come to Christ, and He lives within you, He rules and reigns in your heart. What does this mean? Well, it means that you live by faith and you can trust Him to work through your faith. Now, I want you to understand that what I'm about to say does not in any way take away from the sovereignty of God or the fact that God can do or work in any way He wants to. It's true. God can do whatever He wants to. But in the kingdom, He has chosen to honor our faith or work through our faith. Faith is its currency, and God uses our faith in our lives. Now, how does He do this? Well, Jesus said, here's what the kingdom of God is like. Man goes out and sows. He puts the seed in the ground. Now, in the earlier parable in this particular chapter, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, the parable of the sower who goes out to sow and he sows the seed. And there's four different types of soil. And I mentioned to you that in that parable, the sower was God Himself. The seed was the Word of God. And the different types of soil were our lives as the seed of God's Word is sown into our hearts. And Jesus said this is what the kingdom was like. But here He says the sower goes out to sow. The sower here is not God. It becomes very obvious that it's actually the people who live in the kingdom. Now, the seed is still the Word of God. And the soil that is sown is still the fabric of our lives or the lives of other people. And so what He's talking about when He says a sower goes out to sow, He's talking about people in the kingdom now. Who relate to God by faith, they take the seed which is the Word of God and they sow it into their lives and they sow it into the lives of other people. And then notice something happens. When somebody goes out to sow some seed, let's say you've got a garden or you're a farmer, you put that seed in the ground. And then what do? Now let's just be honest for a second. If you've ever worked on a farm or you've ever had a garden, sowing is not necessarily easy. It's hard work. But that is what you can do. Now, once you put the seed in the ground, what can you do to make that seed grow? Well, you can water it. You can put some fertilizer and those type of things. But there is a spark inside that seed. And that seed has to germinate and then it's going to sprout. Now, do you have to have a degree in horticulture to understand what's going on there? No. All you have to do is know that I've got this seed and I've got to put it in the ground. And if I put it in the ground, then there's some other things that begin to take place. And I might not understand those things. And I can't really necessarily affect it. All I can do is just go and just wait for it to come up. And then it's going to do whatever it's going to do. And then there's going to be a harvest and I'm going to come back and harvest. This is what happens. My grandparents were farmers. And when I was a little boy, I spent a lot of time on the farm. And my grandparents had retired by the time I came along, but my uncle farmed the family farm, and we went out there, spent a lot of time on the farm. What happens in the spring? Well, he would go out and he would sow the seed in the ground. And then he wouldn't worry about it. He wouldn't lay asleep at night wondering, is the seed going to come up or not? What he would do is he would just go home and go around his other. But there were other things to do, but one day he would look out there and he would notice that brown soil of his field now was beginning to turn a little bit green because something was beginning to sprout. Now, my grandfather was not a college-educated man. He didn't know all the things that took place inside a seed. He just knew if he put the seed in the ground, it was going to sprout and grow, and one day the harvest was going to come. And do you know what he found out? Was that when he was faithful to sow the seed, God was faithful to do the rest, and one day there was going to be a harvest. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that this is the way the kingdom works in your life. The seed is the Word of God. And the soil is the fabric of your life and the situations of your life and the things that you go through and other people's lives. Now, what we can do is we can sow seed. But God has to work and do the rest. And when we, by faith, take God's Word and begin to place it into our lives and into the fabric and the situation of our lives, we can trust God to do His work. Now, if we don't trust God to do His work, we'll never sow the seed. But when we sow it, God takes over. Now, this seed might be sown into the fabric of life of a lost friend. It might be sown into the fabric of your own lives, in your situations. For example, maybe you have a troubled marriage. And so you take the Word of God and you begin to sow it into your marriage. And I'll explain a little bit more about this in just a minute. Or maybe you've got problems with your finances. Or maybe you've got problems at work. Or maybe you've got problems in another relationship. Or maybe you've got problems with your children. Or maybe you have anything, in fact, anything that might go on in your life, you can take God's Word, and when you sow it, you can trust God to do something with it in your life and in the lives of others. In fact, the Bible says this very exact same thing. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God Himself said, "So is my Word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out." In other words, God's Word has power. And it has power to do something in our lives, in the lives of others. But notice, there are two things about this. First of all, it has to be sown. If that seed is never sown, it can't germinate. If it's not put into the soil, it's never going to sprout. It's never going to do anything. It has got to be sown. When it is sown, now God takes over, and there's some forces at work here. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says that we are God's co-laborers. We're His co-laborers. How? Well, there's some things that we can do. We can't do the things of God, but there are some things that we can do. And when we do those things, as we work alongside God, then He takes over and He begins to produce things in our lives. But the seed has to be sown. That's what we can do. That's the first thing that you got to notice there. And the other thing is when you sow the seed, you got to give God a chance to let it germinate. Because, see, my granddaddy, he wasn't a college-educated man, but he knew that you didn't plant one day and have a harvest the next. I mean, it took time. It took time for that seed to germinate. It took time for the plant to come up. It took time for it to mature. It took time for it to produce a crop. Now, you can trust God, and he did. He trusted God that God was going to do something with that seed, but he didn't expect it to happen just immediately or overnight. This is what happens with many of us. Okay, so we take God's Word, and maybe there's a promise or something that applies to a situation in our life. We've got a problem, so we go, "God, what do you have to say about it?" And we say it, and so, okay, we pray about it, we claim that promise, we sow that seed into our lives, and then we immediately wonder, "Okay, God, now why aren't you doing something? Why is my life so messed up? Why is nothing happening here?" And what's going on is we're not giving God the opportunity to do what He can do. There are some things we can do. That is, we can sow the seed, but then we've got to give God the chance to take over. And if we take that seed back up out of the ground, it'll never happen. I got to tell you a story about a man named Truman. He was a member of our church in Denison. And Truman was one of those odd characters that just, you meet here and there. And I'm not being disrespectful in any way when I tell you that he was peculiar. He was odd. Some of us are a little bit odd ourselves. But he was. And if you were to ask him, he probably would have admitted. By the time I knew him, Truman was well into his 70s. He was our, he was retired. He was our Sunday school secretary. And so all the Sunday school records would come into the office. He would sit there in the office and he would count them up by hand. He wouldn't use a calculator. He didn't need all that stuff. This is the way he had always done it. And he got it. And then later on, if we found that maybe the numbers were wrong, he got highly offended if we changed any of those numbers. That's just the way it was. Anyway, Truman never married. And he had lived with his mother in the same house that he was born in all of his life. I'm sure he was worth millions of dollars. I know he gave a lot of money to the church at his death and to Buckner's boys' homes and all that. He really had a great heart. He probably had saved 99 cents out of every dollar that he had ever made. I mean, that's just the way it was. It wasn't that he had a great job or made a whole bunch of money. He just didn't spend any money. He drove a 62 Ford that looked like it was in mint condition. He drove it back and forth to church, and then when he worked, he drove it to work. And that's about it. Anyway, Truman was notorious. I say notorious. He was known for his garden. In the back of his house, he had a garden. Spent a lot of time in that garden. If you went over to his house, you ever went in his house, you would notice, first of all, that he believed that everything had a place and everything was in its place. And that house was just immaculate. Again, he lived alone after his mother died. And his garden was the same way. I mean, it was literally manicured. If you were to look at this garden, you would say that pebble right there was placed in that exact... This clod of dirt was right there put. I mean, it was just perfect. One day, I went over to visit Truman, knocked on the door, and he didn't answer the door. And I knew he never went anywhere, so I knew he was probably in the backyard of his garden. So I walked around the back, and sure enough, Truman was on his hands and knees in his garden. And he was kind of scratching the earth. And I went over and I said, hey, Truman, how you doing? I'm doing fine. What are you doing? And he said, we got a little rain last night. And he said, I just planted yesterday. And he said, the ground has kind of crusted over here because now the sun came out, it's crusted over. And so he said, I'm scratching through the crust. He knew where every seed in his garden had been planted, every one of them. I mean, there was not one seed out of place. He knew exactly where it was. And he was scratching a little place in the soil in order to make sure that that seed was going to be able to come up and break through the soil. I am not lying to you. That was Truman. And you know what just occurs to me? That I see many of us on our hands and knees scratching these little places in our life because we're really not sure that God's going to do what He says He's going to do, you know? That maybe somehow, some way we've got to help Him. That yeah, we can believe God's Word and all of that, but can it really do anything in my life? And will it happen if I don't worry about it or fret about it or lose sleep or say something? Or maybe I know somebody who's lost and I'm trying to witness to them, and so I put the seed of the Word of God in their life, and now I'm not sure if they're going to get saved because it's not happening in the time that I think it ought to. So I go back and I try to scratch that dirt and beat them over the head with the Word of God. And God says, listen, I'll do it if you'll just let me. You do what you can do, I'll do what I can do. That's what God says. It's a parable here. That's what this parable means. This is how the kingdom of God works. He takes our faith and He blesses it as we sow the Word of God by faith in our lives or in other people's lives. But we've got to let Him work. Okay? That's the first thing. The second truth in the kingdom is this. Second faith truth. There's a lot of other truths, and there are probably some more we could get out of this. I'm just going to give you two. Second one is this. Even a little faith sown will produce supernatural results. So, we have the parable of the mustard seed. So Jesus says the tiniest of all seeds. Now, there have been some critics who say, well, you know what? The mustard seed is really not the tiniest of all seeds. There's a lot smaller seeds. But in Jesus' time there in Israel, nobody else would have known those other smaller seeds. To them, the smallest seed was the mustard seed. And so He was talking to people about things that they knew. So He says, you know this, mustard seed is the smallest seed, right? You put it in the ground and it grows and it becomes this great tree. And the birds of the air flock to it. Now, interestingly enough, that's not what happens. If that were to happen, it would be a supernatural thing. Let me explain. There are different species of mustard plants. And a lot of them are just little low shrubs. Some of them, and some of the ones that are found in Israel today, can grow to be 10 feet. But they're still just shrubs. And their branches are weak. And birds of the air would not flock under them and find shade under them. For the most part, they just would not do it. And so what Jesus is talking about here is something supernatural, which actually makes a lot of sense. If you think, was there any other time that Jesus talked about mustard seed? And the answer is yes. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, for example, the disciples are trying to cast a demon out of somebody and it won't come out. And Jesus shows up and He casts the demon out. And then they say, well, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus says, well, the problem is your faith. And then He says this, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, get up and get out of here, go dump yourself in the ocean. He said, if all you got is that much faith, it'll do it. Now, if you saw a mountain just pull itself up out of the ground and go throw itself in the ocean, would you say that was pretty supernatural? I mean, that'd be pretty crazy, right? Absolutely. And that's the point. That's the point. The faith the size of a mustard seed grows into something humongous that actually becomes a blessing to others. When that happens, you know that something supernatural has taken place. That's his point here. But notice again, the seed has to be sown. When it is planted, he said, when you plant the seed in the ground, then it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. You see, mustard seeds really don't do that. They don't become this great thing that other things can come shelter under. But in the kingdom of God, they do, because he's telling a kingdom story. In the kingdom of God, supernatural things happen when we take just the smallest of faith and we sow the word of God with that faith. Now, the way this applies to your life and to my life is that, let's just be honest about it, many of us would say we have just tiny faith. I mean, faith is honestly the great problem today. It's not that we don't believe God. It's not that we don't believe God's Word. It's just when it comes to faith and believing it in a way that we rely on it or trust it with our lives, most of us have problems with that. But you know what? I would guess that everybody has at least mustard seed-sized faith. Maybe you don't have great big faith, but surely everybody's got mustard seed-sized faith in terms of a child of God or a Christian. If you don't have any faith at all, then you're not a Christian, because you can't even come to God except by faith. We're saved, right? And doesn't the Bible say that? For by grace are you saved through faith, right? So you've got to have at least a little bit of faith to be saved. And so if you've got just a little bit of faith, what Jesus is saying is that's enough. Now it has to be planted. You've got to take that faith and sow the seed. And even if it's small, God can do something with it. And honestly, isn't this really the problem with us? Maybe it's not that we don't have enough faith. Maybe it's that we won't sow the seed. And it's not even that we don't believe the Bible. It's that we won't believe or bring the Bible or the promises of the Word of God to bear in our lives. Let me give you a couple of examples. Marriage. Any of you folks that are married out there, have you ever had any problems in your marriage? No. You know, Don Williams, one of the most honest men in the church here, is going, I never had any problems. It's no problem. I do what she says and that's it. You know. Do you know that every marriage has, I mean, come on, honestly. Anybody's here that knows trying to live with a woman or trying to live with a man is one of the hardest things in the world. Right? I mean, everybody has problems. Every marriage has problems. And some of them are severe. I mean, there may be some sitting here this morning, you're not sure you're going to make it because of the things that are going on in your life. You know, with Donna and me, is Donna here right now? Did she go home? Where is she at? Where are you at, honey? Sorry, there you go. I was looking over here. I didn't see you, honey. I was about to tell a big story. No. You know, there was a time in our marriage where I was absolutely miserable. And, you know, the thoughts that go through a man's mind that go something like this. If my wife were prettier, skinnier, smarter, more loving, more kind, all those things, if she were just a better wife, then I would be happy and we would have a good marriage. Right? And it was about that time, in fact, I would, you know, say that it might very well be true that our marriage was just heading down the tubes. And God was getting a hold of my heart about that time. And I was still in the Navy and he was beginning to stir my heart, you know, towards ministry. And I said, man, it just wouldn't work out because, you know, my wife, man, it just wouldn't work out. And so I said, well, I wonder what God's Word has to say about it. And I wonder if I could take the Word of God and begin to apply it to my heart and life. And would that make a difference in my marriage? And so I began to read the Scripture and try to figure out what God had to say about it. And ran across a little verse down in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is what it said. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her
by the washing with the water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in this same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I knew I loved myself. That wasn't the problem. The problem was loving that woman like Christ loved the church. And sometimes she's just not very lovable, you understand. But what I determined in my life, if I would take God's Word and I would take Him at His Word and I would begin to sow that into my heart through prayer and just say, God, this is what You said. I'm not sure I can do it, but would You help me love my wife the way You love me, the way You love the church and gave Yourself for me? And beloved, I will tell you, my testimony is that God transformed my marriage. She became the most beautiful, wonderful wife that anybody could ever have. When I began to do what God said, I took His Word, sowed it in my heart, believed it, acted upon it. That's what I'm talking about. Now, you wives are sitting there poking your husband, going, you hear, listen to that boy? You hear what that guy's saying? Why don't you do that for me? Why don't you love me that way? Well, wives, you know the Bible speaks to you as well. You know what the Scripture, in fact, it's right there in that fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that's the hard part, isn't it? Right? Submit to my husband in everything. And you might say, well, I can't do that. Well, you know what? If He loved you like Christ loved the church, honestly, you wouldn't have any problem with that. So, men, let me just go back to you. You need to love your wives, Christ loved the church. And if you will sow that into your life, she's not going to have any problem submitting to you. But wives, maybe your husbands don't love you as Christ loved the church. Could you take the Word of God and apply it to your life? This is what we're talking about. How does this work? I take God's Word, I sow it by faith into my life, and He is able to do supernatural things. And I have never seen a marriage in which a husband will love his wife like Christ loved the church, or the wife will submit to herself or to her husband as unto the Lord. I've never seen a marriage like that fall apart. I've seen those marriages transformed by the power of Christ. Because see, it's not just on you. It's on God. When you take the Word of God and the promise of God and you apply it to your life and you sow it by faith, now He takes over and He can do something supernatural in your life, even in your marriage. Let me give you another example. Money. Anybody here ever had any problems with money? I mean, come on. There's never enough, you know, to make it through the week, much less the month, right? And how many people struggle? You know, we did a financial peace university a couple of weeks ago. We mentioned to you that, you know, in this one class, there were over $1 million worth of debt in 12 couples, $1 million in debt. And this is the problem with our nation today. We're spending more than we make. And, you know, our national debt is $15 trillion. It's going to be another trillion this year. And as far as they can project, it's going to be a $1 trillion deficit, which means it's probably going to be $2, $3, $4, $5 trillion every year. Because we don't understand the principle of living in our means. And many Christians get in the problem with money. And we've got a problem in our nation today. Well, does the Bible have anything to say about it? I mean, you know, I wonder if there's anything in the Bible that we could just believe by faith and bring to bear in our lives as we just sow that Word. And so, you know, I looked around and I came to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, which said, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Now watch this. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. That's the Word of God.
They're under a curse, he said. Why are we having so much problem in our nation? Why can't we get this debt under control? Why can't we live within our means? Because we are under the curse of God. Why? Because we're robbing God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. And then he says in verse 10, so bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. There is the supernatural power of God. And what I'm just saying to you, beloved, if we would take God at His word, and we would, so by faith, just sow this into our life. Now, a lot of people are going to say, well, Brother Greg, you don't understand. I can't make it on the 100%. How in the world could I make it on? If I take the first 10% and tithe and give it to God, and I can't make it on 100%, there's no way I'm going to make it on 90%. The only problem is you don't understand the principles of the kingdom of God. And what he says is, just put me to the test here. And I know that there are some of you in this room, you can stand up and give testimony to this fact that when you begin to be obedient to this, that you begin to practice tithing, then some supernatural things begin to take place in your home, in your life, with your finances. Because now you see, it's not you trying to do it, it's the supernatural power of God in your life, in your finances, in your home. That's the promise of God. Now, either that's true or it's not. You understand? And what we're saying here, what Jesus is trying to teach us, is that if just by faith, and it don't take much, you say, brother, I'm not sure I can believe it. Okay. You got just a little bit of mustard seed faith. That's enough. That's enough to make a big supernatural tree. It's going to be a blessing to all others. And beloved, it's not just marriage, it's not just money. Every area, every aspect of your life, of your home, whatever it is, you can take God's word and bring it to bear when you sow it by faith. You unleash the supernatural power of God in your life. And when you do that, He can do things that you could never even imagine. That is the promise. You understand? See, it's kingdom principle. You say, well, that don't make any sense. In a human term, no. But in the kingdom of God, it makes perfect sense. But it's got to be planted. You got to plant seed. You got to sow it into your life. So there you have. This is what the kingdom of God is like. God's rule in your heart and in your life. It's all about results. Remember, that's where we started. It's all about results. I mean, what it says here in Mark chapter 4, verse 29. He says, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle into it because the harvest has come. Now notice that he sowed the seed, but he just didn't sow the seed thinking that, well, you know, this is a good thing for me to do. He sowed it looking for a harvest. My grandfather, I mentioned, was a farmer, and he worked hard. My uncle worked hard. Farming is hard work. I'll tell you. It takes a lot of faith, too. But you know, if you were to ask him, Granddad, why do you do this? Why do you go out in the spring and you put the seed into the ground? Why do you cultivate and water and do all those things? Why? And you know his answer would be, the harvest. Silly. I'm looking for a harvest. Now, if a harvest never came, if he never had a harvest in his 50 years or so, I mean, if that seed never produced something, you know, he would have lost faith a long time. He said, what's the point of all this? That preacher up there tells me to sow that seed, but nothing ever happened, so why should I? That's why I would say the results. It's all about results. I'm not talking about stuff that is just good for you to do. I'm talking about stuff that will produce in your life. You can trust God. He works through your faith. It's the currency of the kingdom of God. And He does supernatural things. You can expect a harvest. You can look for it in your own life and in the lives in which you sow the Word of God. The kingdom of God is not about a show. It's not about a religion. It's about results. But you got to sow the seed. And you got to give God the opportunity to produce. And those supernatural results, the harvest that will come in your life and in the lives of those around you. Oh, man.
What about your faith? Is your faith real? Is it producing in the kingdom? God, help us today to be, again, doers, not just hearers of your word. Father, you've shown us today that our faith means something, or it ought to. And God, I guess I would have to admit or confess that, you know, oftentimes my faith just seems so small and I'm not sure anything can happen. But Father, I just ask today that for those of us with little faith, that those of us with great faith, should help us to sow it. To take your word at its word. And Lord, just to apply it to our lives. And then just give you the opportunity to do what only you can do so that we might live truly as people of the kingdom. And I ask this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.